Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Well, we've been for some time on this series on love. We called it Rooted and Grounded in Love. I think this is number 15. But that's because we believe that's what we're supposed to be on. And I think we're getting close to moving on. But, you know, I'm not in a hurry either. You guys probably know that by now. We'll stay on whatever we need to stay on. You know, there's something about reiterating and soaking in something in the Word that it has the ability to change you. You know, if you just got one-offs, I found this. If you just say, you hear a message and then you go on, you think, well, I got that. No, you probably don't have it. And even if you've heard something for years, you can hear it and then go, oh, wow, now I see that. And so when we're soaking, we don't do this to do it. We don't not do it to do it. It's just the way God, I believe, leads us, that we tend to stay something and go and build and stay in a subject for a while and get it strong in us. And when you hear something week after week, how many of you know when you hear a little bit further in the same subject, you have another week of life behind you, and your perspective's different. Do you realize your perspective's constantly changing every time you come here? Just slightly. Now, I bet you your perspective now versus 3 years ago is a lot different. And I bet you anything, your perspective now versus 15 years ago is a whole lot different. You're in a different stage of life. All of these things have changed. And so when you hear the Word, it's not the same Word. So you realize when we're preaching this morning, there are as many people that are here this morning, that's how many different messages are actually going forth right now, because you're all hearing something slightly different, and only the Holy Spirit can really do it. It's amazing. It is. You'll hear stuff that I didn't really say. I said something, but then he's right there saying, yeah, and that applies here, and I don't even know that part of your life, but he does. And he can say, yeah, you know that situation? This is exactly where you could do that. And that's amazing. That's called the anointing, and that's how we grow. And so when we soak in this, you actually start to grow. You start to get. How many of you learned the multiplication tables the first time the teacher brought it up? She just handed it out, and it was just, you know, 12 by 12 grid, and there you go. You said, I got it, and that was it. Anybody? You may. Somebody may. I was just telling Andrew this the other day. We were talking about him studying for something. I love math. You know, I was in it. I have an engineering degree. And we had to take a lot of math. I mean, I could have had a math minor. But, I mean, all through school, I just loved math. I mean, I loved it in high school. I loved physics. Was my absolute favorite course in high school. I didn't go into physics, but because I liked practical, you know, engineering. But, I mean, that class, I took 2 years of physics. It's all, like, applied math. I mean, I love just when you get into calculus, it's one thing, but they just did Newtonian physics, just where, you know, how fast stuff drops, acceleration when you shoot something, how it goes through the air. I love that stuff. I just could do it all day. Loved it. And but when I taken calculus in college, I took it in high school, but then we had to take like 3 semesters of that in college. We'd have all these problems in all the math courses, but I mean you'd have all these problems, and then in the back of the book, a lot of times the odd problems, they have the answers in college textbooks. You know, so they give you little bit of a hint. And then the teacher would half the time assign you the even problems so you couldn't look back there. But if you want to practice, the odd problems had the answers in the back of the book. I mean, remember, like for a test, I would go to the library. I mean, just spend like 3-4 hours there doing every single problem. I enjoyed studying for those tests. I mean, I loved it. Some of you are probably thinking, good night. You're nuts. But, I mean, I loved doing those. I would do every problem I could. I'd do all the example problems. I'd do all the problems, the practice problems. You see all that. Then when you get to the test, it's like, this is more of the same. Boom, 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 and you're done. But I didn't learn it. I didn't. What we were talking about is you don't just look at it once and then go on and, boom, ace the test. Most people, that does not happen. You can do that at a certain level, but as you go further and further, stuff gets difficult. And the fact is, even if you did that, and lucked out or just did it, you can memorize it, you probably don't actually have it 6 months from now, right? I know right now today, I probably can't do some of it right now, but it takes me very little. I've had to go back and look at certain math things. I can get up pretty quick on that stuff and get to where I know what I'm doing and the equations, they come back. Why? Because I spent so much time over and over and over doing these problems because I liked it. Well, that's a lot like God's Word. Some people say they want to hear one message and boom, I got it. You might have it for a little bit, but when the pressures of life come, and then you find yourself freaking out or, you know, think it's not really working, why isn't this working? See, it's not really here.
That's right.
You don't really know it. You think you know it, but you don't really know it. And some people, well, I know that. No, we know what we do. You know what you do. Everything else is head knowledge. Well, I know how to drive. If you've never really driven, you don't know how to drive. You may have seen people drive, you don't know how to drive. Well, I know how to raise kids. I've read a book. Good luck. I know how to be married. I've read a book on marriage. I'm all ready. Well, okay. We'll talk to you in a few months or a few years or whatever. Right? You know what you know how to do in the situation. Well, I could quarterback just like Tom Brady. Yeah, buddy. Yeah. You know, get rid of a ball when you got 300-pound people running at you and, you know, 1.4 seconds. Good luck with that. No, it's not the same thing as actually doing something, right?
Right?
Yeah, we know this, but then we don't know it. When it comes to Christianity, people think, I've heard somebody preach about it, I know it. That's exactly the same way as you watching a football game and thinking you can do what they do. It is. Well, I've heard such and such preach, so I know I'm going to do it just like they do. What? See, nobody's that dumb in normal stuff. Nobody would say they can go out. Most people are not going to say they could watch a professional football game and go do it like those people. But people will do this with the things of God all the time. Is that true or not? You know I'm telling the truth here. If you've been around, I've heard that. I've listened to it. Therefore, I know everything on the subject because after all, I've heard it preached and I've read the word. I know it. No, you don't. No, I don't. No, we're all learning. And so when we're soaking in some things, we're actually getting it. And you have practice. It's kind of like you get something, you get to go out and practice and realize where you are. And then you come back and hear again. Oh, okay, now. And then we go out and try it again. I believe that's what God does to grow us up, so that we can really get strengthened in something. Because isn't that the point? If any of you are here just to hear a message, so you can check a box off or think, I've heard that, but you're not actually going to use it, you're in the wrong place. I want to know how to walk in the things of God for real. If we can't actually do it, then why preach it and talk about it? If healing isn't real and it's just a doctrine that we talk, then let's not talk about it if we can't really walk in it. You know, if the gifts of the Spirit aren't really real and it's just something out there and we just don't ever experience it, then why talk about it? Right? If walking in love in a situation where you're actually living with another human being in close quarters, if you can't make it work there, then what's the use of talking about it? If it only works in theory and like, well, we're going to love everybody, but then, you know, you're at the people that you live with all the time and in arguments, then it's not really working. If it can't work there, it's not real. It's not helpful. Because I don't want some fluff where people think you're all, you know, you're all this or that, or I believe this, but actually, you can't, your life doesn't reflect that at all. You actually are always in strife and getting in arguments. I'm not saying we're not going to have challenges, but if it doesn't really work, then let's throw it out and find something that does work. But I don't believe it doesn't work. I believe the Word of God is exactly what it says, the Word of God, and that it works. And I believe we're getting more established in it today than we ever have been. Right? I believe today we are getting something that we're going to be more established so that next week we can be at a higher level and actually know. And next week we'll be even at a higher level and we'll actually know. And we can attest to the Word of God and said, yes, that's true. This is what He did in my life. Amen? So let's look on your sheet, Ephesians 3:14. This is the text that we've been taking. And for the sake of time, we'll just look at it on your sheet. We've turned there many times. But it says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God." Hallelujah. So we've been taking that out of verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Thank you, Lord. Let's read a couple of these scriptures kind of in review. We've talked about them, but I really want to get into a different area, but let's just read these real quick. John 13, 34 through 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So he's talking about this. This is the determining factor. He's saying people are going to recognize that you're my disciple or not. Why? Because of your love for one another. So this is vital. Jesus is saying this is a central thing. And we've been talking about different facets of that. Look at 1 Peter 4, 8. It says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, and for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." We spent some time on this a few weeks back, that love, he's saying, above all things, that you have fervent love for one another. So this is vital. This isn't like secondary, like, well, no, healing is the number one thing, and then love is second. That's not true. And I tell you what, walking in love will affect your healing. That didn't go over. Now, I'm not talking about works. People have people have gone in one ditch or another. They start thinking, they start making it a work. But you cannot tell me that if you're going to not walk in love with people and hold a grudge and be in walking in forgiveness, that at the same time, your heart is going to condemn you. And if you think you're going to be in full faith for God's mercy and healing power for you to be healed when you are totally holding something over somebody's head, it will not work. Because it's not walking in line with the Word of God. Now, is God holding out on you? No. God, if you would just release it and say, "God, that was wrong. I release that person. I'm not dumb enough to go and hold up my blessings and provision because of this person. God, I've missed it. They've missed it. I forgive them. Lord, you forgive them. And I release them. Lord, forgive me for holding a grudge." It's just that simple. Boom. You're completely vindicated, and you can, in confidence, your heart will not condemn you. You can go and you can believe God. But if you think you're going to hold it over somebody while at the same time trying to believe God for His mercy in your life, it will not happen. Amen. Is that because God is He's waiting for you to work it out? No, you're holding it, saying, "I will not do the work. I will not forgive you," even though the Bible clearly says, "Forgive and let it go." People say, "I can't forgive, and I just believe God will, I just believe what God does is independent." It's not independent any more than getting saved is independent. God loves the whole world, right? That He sent His only begotten Son. Does that mean everybody's saved? No, you have to receive Him, right? Well, God paid for healing. Does that mean everybody's healed? No, you have to receive it. How are you going to receive it? You have to believe what God said. Well, if you're saying, "Well, I believe God over here, but I don't believe Him enough to do His word over here, and I'm going to hold it over this person's head. They were wrong. I'll never forgive them. That was absolutely wrong. But over here, I'm going to say, God, you know, I've messed it, but just I believe I'm healed." It's contradictory. The enemy will harass you. Did I say that God, Jesus, had not provided? Absolutely He's provided, just like He's provided salvation. But you're holding it saying, "I won't do it. I won't do it. I can't do it." And if you say, "I can't do it," but the Word says you can, you're going to have a real problem holding on to the Word and saying, "By Jesus' stripes I'm healed," in spite of circumstances, because you're being led by circumstance over here. You're being led by feelings over here, but now you're going to say, "I'm not going to be led by feelings." It will trip you up. Yeah. It doesn't have to trip you up. See, that's where people miss it. They think, "Oh, I just can't do it. And if my healing's attached to what my walk, I just can't do it. Forgive it. I'm going to go look at Go look for somebody that preaches that you don't have to do anything. Okay, well, they can preach all they want. But do you want the truth in the Word or something that doesn't work? It's not, God is not holding it out on anybody. All we have to do is say, Lord, I forgive them. I forgive you. I'm walking in love with you. I don't care what you did. I'm not saying it was right, but I release you. And I'm not going to look at my feelings, and I release you. And God, I just thank you that, oh, thank God that's over. I just take that burden off, and I'm just going to believe God right here. I thank you, Lord, that for your mercy, and I thank you for your love, and that I can receive your healing power. Amen. That's not where we were going to go, but that's free. It says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, and love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. First Peter 4:8, it says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Actually, this is right in line with what everything we're saying, where I want to go today. He says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I don't know that we're going to get, we want to get into a little bit of this, of what love looks like, although you could spend just months and months here. I don't think we're really going to do that because we've spent a lot of time on it, but we really haven't dived into 1 Corinthians 13, which is like the first scripture that most people think of if you've heard, been around circles, certain circles about love. But we've been talking about some things leading up to this, and they're foundational. And if you haven't heard the other messages, I encourage you, go listen to them. But we've talked about how love is vital and how Jesus set the example and all that. Now, I mean, there's a couple of things here that I, at least today, I know specifically I want to touch on about what it looks like. It gives a definition of love here. But I wanted to focus on at least one thing, and we'll see where else we go here. I have it there in the New King James, 1 Corinthians 13:4. This is very familiar to some of us, but let's just read through this, and then we'll get to the Amplified, which I really like the Amplified in this passage. But it says, just on your sheet there, because we're going to look at the Amplified anyway, it says, love suffers long and is kind. You know, if anybody's ever been to a wedding, they've heard this. This has been used a lot. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I mean, that's good, but I really like the way the Amplified brings certain things out. And like I said, man, you could preach a message on every little few words here. We're not going to do that, I don't believe. But just starting in it, just look at the first part. 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. Let's read a little bit of the next verse. It is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own. Now we're reading about what love actually looks like, practically speaking. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. It's not self-seeking. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person, and its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Now I want to focus, there's a couple phrases in there, but that'll go along with this potentially, but I want to focus on this, the first part. There's just several scriptures that go with this. You see this coming out. Verse 4, it says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Verse 5, in the middle, it says, it is not rude and it does not act unbecomingly. Notice in the then it says, love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. It's not touchy or resentful. Takes no account of the evil done to it. Now let's turn over to Ephesians 4, and we'll read there. I want to get into a little bit of this. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impact or impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, clamor, that means like loud quarreling, the margin of my Bible says, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is what I want to focus on today. When we're talking about loving, actually now we read, Jesus said, by love, people are going to know you're my disciples. We read that this is above all. Okay, so let's get down to business here. We read in 1 Corinthians that we're supposed to be patient and kind. Long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean? It means putting up, basically, with other people. It has a connotation. It does. It talks, it's a connotation. It's not just about being patient. It's being patient with people. Yes, with pains, yes. That's a good patient with pains. So you have people living with you or around you or at work. And we are to be tender-hearted, long-suffering with others. Now, one thing I want to focus on is the words that we use with people in relation to this. Because you can get into an argument just by something you do. I mean, you could do something. Of course, you could stomp your foot or you could do something like that. But there are a whole lot of arguments that are started by something that is said. Would you agree? One way or another, that you or that another person said something, or relationship started to go sour because something was said. Yes, it can be done. So you could do something wrong. But so many times, if you're going to do something, it's probably come out of your mouth, and half the time you've already said something, and then you're going to do something. You know, you've already said something, and then you're doing something. But you've already said it. How many times have you said nothing, and all your words go a little step further, all your words were super kind and patient, and then you did something wrong, and that ticks somebody off? I don't think there's that many times that that happens. Usually, you're going to say something, and then there's going to be an argument, a strife. There's going to be something, right? Yeah. This is so big. Because right here, I think if we would just realize and focus on this part of what is coming out of our mouth, and even right in this verse here, we're going to have some other verses, I think. But if we just looked at this and saw that we did what these verses say right here, The rest of walking in love, a lot of it would fall in line. I mean, it all works together. Don't get me wrong. This isn't the key, okay? But I'm saying, if you did what we're talking about right here, you would have to work to mess up some of the other stuff. It's pretty hard. If your mouth is right, your mouth is more important than most people realize. So important. And we've talked about it in some different things, but you know it says in James that if you'll control your tongue, it's like the ship with a rudder. You have this huge ship, but you got this little rudder, but it can change the whole ship. So if we're talking about love, it's not just this abstract concept, but it's given a definition here, but you actually want to do it, your rudder is your mouth. If you haven't been going the right way with love, but you start controlling what you say and saying the right types of things, not saying the wrong types of things, you've taken a huge step towards actually changing the rest of your behavior. And this goes with every area of life. You know, you could talk about any other area, but we're talking about being patient, walking in love. Look at what it says. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. How many? Is that possible? I think it's possible. God said through the Holy Spirit, through Paul here, said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Well, are we going to take the word for what it says, or are we going to just paint around it and make it just fit us? I think we're going to take it for what it says. If we want to follow God, then we have to take his word for what it says. So you cannot say, I just can't control my mouth. I have a mouth problem. Sorry, I just say stuff. I don't mean it, but I just have a problem with that. Then what you're saying is that I can't do what the word says I can do. And this goes with every, we're just talking about this area, but it goes with every other area. If we're going to say that you cannot do what the word says you can do, you're saying God does not know what he's talking about. In my case, my mouth has a mind of its own. I pop off and I can't do anything about it. Then why does the Bible say, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, and then give us these other instructions concerning the mouth? Quiet. Selah. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. What does that mean? For building up. In other words, things come out of your mouth that build up the people that are hearing it. Not tear down, build up. Not tear down, build up. Not tear down. Not tear down, build up. Now you could take a 3-year-old in here and say, they know the difference between up and down. Down, up. Maybe not left and right, but down, up probably. Now, and I think we all know the difference between down, up, and here, but and tearing down and building up. It's just actually doing it sometimes when you want to say something that you know darn well is going to tear down. You know it's not going to bring edification. You know it. You know it. You don't have to really ponder it. You know it. It's when, are those words going to go past your lips, or are you going to just let them go by? And instead, even that you could say something that was actually good. It said, what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers? Just keep getting deeper here. That it may impart grace to the hearers. Right there. You could stop right here. We could go home. And if we implemented this, just this verse.
Is it just one verse?
Yeah, one verse. And just made that what we're going to focus on. I guarantee if we did this week, our lives would be different.
Amen.
It would have to be different. If we stopped saying certain words that we know would be destructive and started saying things that would impart grace, immediately, you've widened this gap. So if you're constantly doing destructive things, and so you could just stop doing the destructive things and that would be good. Or you could just start saying positive things and that would be good. But when you stop saying destructive things and start saying positive things, you're making this much progress that fast. Not only are you not saying things that you shouldn't say, you're actually saying things that you should say. And see if that doesn't grease the skids with everything else in life, with the people that are close to you. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Did you know it grieves God when you say things to one of his other children that's going to be destructive? And this is not to condemn any of us. This is just to lay it open. Know that this is what we're saying. God will give us strength through the Holy Spirit. Give us grace to do his word. Did you know that? What we're saying right here is not impossible. It's not too high of a bar. It is the way we're actually ought to walk. When we talk about walking in love in 1 Corinthians 13, this is part of it, is being patient and imparting grace to people. So God will enable us to do this if we'll believe him for it. Do you believe that?
Yes, I do.
That he will help us. And do you know in verse 30, when we say something against somebody that's a Christian, that's another child of God, that grieves God? Let me put it this way. If somebody, let's say you have somebody that's special to you, either a spouse or a child, if you find out somebody else said something or you're in their presence as they're saying words about that person, like, let's say you're in the presence and somebody says negative, destructive things about one of your children or about your spouse, does that hurt you? Does that grieve you? It does. But sometimes we get to where we're so tunnel vision that we think we can pop these things up. Seriously, this is the picture I want to paint for you. We can get self-centered enough, even though we're not realizing it, and we've all been guilty of this, so pointing at me just as much as you. But you can think that I know the word, and I know I'm forgiven, and I know I have this relationship with God, but I'm ticked, and so I'm going to say stuff with you, but I know I'm good with God, but I can say things to you. Do you realize at that point, what if that person's a Christian? Do you realize that is a very, what about what it's doing to them? Flip it over, and if you were looking at you, you say, if somebody were doing that to you, you would say, but I'm this and this with God. I have this relationship with God, but that person's saying to you these things. You'd be like, how dare you? But it's almost like we cut it off at our boundary and think, I know these truths, and I know who God is, and I know he loves me regardless of my behavior, and right now I'm just having a weak moment, so I'm able to say stuff to you, even though I know I shouldn't. But God, I'll get it right with God in a little bit. That's okay. And at that point, you're actually being destructive to the person you're talking to, whether it's a spouse, whether it's your child, whether it's a coworker, something, because you feel like I'm just having a weak moment right now. God loves me anyway. I'll get it adjusted in a second, but we're not thinking about how that's really affecting the other person. I mean, I'm not saying we're totally oblivious to it, but really we're thinking it's okay. And it's not okay. You follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's not. It actually grieves God. Now, does God love us? Absolutely. Just like he loves the other person, though. What if we realize, I mean, would you say it? Let me ask you this question. Would you do some of those things and say some of those things if Jesus were standing behind you?
No.
If God Almighty we're there, and that's his child, and this is your child. I mean, just bring it home a little further. Let's say you're in the president of the United States. You're having lunch with him, and his children are there. Would you go and insult his children in front of him? How many people in this room would say that would be a good idea? You wouldn't? You mean you could control yourself and not say anything? Well, how much more God Almighty? And you're talking to one of his children, and he actually is present. Whether you think he is or not, he's actually there. You know, we like to say, God's everywhere. He's with me always. Well, he's with you there too. Yeah, he never leaves you, nor forsake you. So right in the middle of those things you're saying, he's right there. And yet we think nothing. So much, I can say this, because after all, I'm ticked. But God's right there, and that's one of his children, and you're saying things that you know you shouldn't, but after all, it's you, and you're just having a weak moment, so that's okay. Is this bearing witness with anybody, or is it just me? So we... So we're talking to somebody. If this grieves God and we're truly grieved, how would we know if we actually felt bad, like some people are saying right now? How would we know if we actually felt bad? What does repent mean? What does repent mean? It means to do something different, right? So if we in a situation really understood that God is there and that those words we're saying, actually he sees them and he tells us not to say them, do you think we could change? Because if we say we can't, then we've just cut off all our help. He said, no, I can't do it. I'm sorry, you don't know me. I just do that. Okay, then God cannot help you. Because you've said, I can't do it. And what about that scripture that we like to quote in Philippians? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does that apply here or no? That just applies to when you're... It applies here too? So if we had a problem, we could actually apply that scripture and say, no, I can do what you tell me to do, God. You think we could do that? Yeah. I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to me too. I think we could do it. Verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Is that fuzzy to you, or is that pretty clear? All bitterness, wrath, anger. I like that clamor. Here's what the margin of my Bible says. Loud quarreling. Do I have to say any more? It's right there in the Bible. Loud quarreling. Let it be put away from you with all malice. And then verse 32. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Don't we like to talk about, like we were just in communion, how Jesus has washed us and he's forgiven us, right? Well, if we're talking to the other person, he's forgiven them too. And so we're supposed to forgive them just the way Jesus has forgiven us. And treat them the way we would want to be treated, right? And so much of it has to do right here with our mouth. Just what we say. Hallelujah. Can we do this? That's the one thought. I mean, I think we went far enough. That's just the one thought. We had other scriptures, but, you know, we had enough stuff. I think we hit the nail on the head. I think we got the message. I think God is, I mean, it's right there. Let me ask you a question. What did we pray before we got into this message? That God would illuminate the word, that he would help me speak what we needed to hear. And that when we heard it, we would do it. See, we're all on the line now. We all, before God said, we're going to do it. We agree, we're going to do it. And we know that verse. Like you guys quoted it before. You knew what verse. I didn't have to say what verse it was. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens it. So we can do this. And last question. Do you think if we did this, this would change our lives?
Yes.
Would this change our relationships?
Yes.
For good or for bad?
For good.
Absolutely. Hallelujah.